16, going back here to verse 13, rehearsing this once more, Christ said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And all things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." So you see, the Holy Spirit really is a revealer of the truth, and also the sustainer of righteousness, and also the impetus by which righteousness can be imparted to us. Now, none of us is perfect, and Paul himself knew that. But any type of goodness that you have in you is something that's been placed in there by the role of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And now that's the way it is with all of us. There is no glory that we can take to ourselves. The Apostle Paul made that abundantly clear in place after place. We cannot boast of any righteousness that we have, because of ourselves we have none. But any good that is in us has been placed there by God the Father through Christ Jesus, through the medium of, or the agency of, God's Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is to lead us into all the truth. Now, the Spirit had not been given before this time. You know, back in the time of Adam, the Spirit of God had not been given to them, Adam and Eve, in the way that it can be given and is given to you and me. You go down to the time of Noah and the other people, some of them had the Holy Spirit. There's no question about it. But not in a generality of a way. In the time of Abraham, Abraham had it, but how many others did? And we can come down to the time of Moses. Moses certainly had the Holy Spirit. But how many of the other Israelites that came out of Egypt under the Exodus had the Holy Spirit? None of them, very few of them, just a minute a number, had the Holy Spirit, like Caleb and Joshua and people like that. And then we come down to the time of David. Certainly he was inspired of the Holy Spirit. But at times he made big, major mistakes, didn't he? Certainly not under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But he had the Holy Spirit, and he wrote the Psalms, most of them, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. The same thing with Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and the minor prophets, and certainly with John the Baptist. And the others, they had the Holy Spirit, some of them did. But as far as the generality is concerned, no. I mean, of Israel, no, they did not have it. And even the apostles themselves, we have this clear indication here, as I gave in on the other side of this tape, that the Holy Spirit was with the apostles during the time of the ministry of Christ. But since they had him as the divine paraclete, as the comforter, the Holy Spirit was not in them, because they were yet immature in the teachings of the truth. They did not know the complete role that Christ was playing in their lives, or in the plan of God. They did not know about what the crucifixion and the stoning that killed him was all about. They did not even understand about his resurrection that was to take place at that time, though they had little hints of it. Not until after his resurrection, not until after their doubts were completely ameliorated, so that they could now see him clearly in the flesh, that he had been resurrected from the dead, did they begin to understand what the role of Christ was all about. And even then it took the Holy Spirit to be able to make their minds knowledgeable of the truth. And the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came down in power and entered into the people that were there in Jerusalem that were converted at that time. Not all people, of course not. Just the ones who were there that God had called. Just the ones who had assembled around the day, on the day of Pentecost there, in the presence of Peter and the other apostles. The Holy Spirit came into them. 3,000 people were converted that day. And later on, the number got up to 5,000. But you know, the Holy Spirit then was given, at that time, in a generality of a way. Just like the air surrounds the earth, like the waters cover the seabeds and all of that. On the ones, or to the ones, that God the Father will call or has called before the foundation of the world, now the Holy Spirit can be given in a general sense to everyone. Because we have come to adulthood. We now have come to see what Christ was all about. We know where he stands in the plan of God and in our redemption, in our salvation, and all of that. We now know those things, and we can now have the Holy Spirit so that we do not have to live under the law like in the time of Moses, when the people did not have the Holy Spirit in order to keep the law. Let me tell you one thing right at the outset here. People have wondered about the law of Moses. You know, it says in the Ten Commandments that various things have to be kept. And let's face it, they are very wonderful and beautiful things, including the Sabbath, as a matter of fact. But you know, along with that went subsidiary laws, which we call, and the Bible calls, the Old Covenant. And that old covenant relationship that God established with Israel back there at the time of Mount Sinai under Moses and all of that, it was given to a people who did not have, in the general sense, the Holy Spirit. It is no wonder that they were unable to fulfill those laws. Those laws continued to exist up until the time of David and Solomon, and then continued on down through the prophets, down until the time of John the Baptist, and indeed up until the time that Christ was preaching to his apostles and the others, until the time of his death on that tree of crucifixion and the resurrection from the dead that took place 3 days later, until that time, everybody on earth who was within a communication with God the Father had to be in that communication through the law, through certain days they had to keep, through certain regulations that they had to meet, through certain food laws and clothing laws and ritualistic laws and things like that that they had to adhere to. And you know, all of the time that these physical things were given for them to do, to appear before the Lord, let's say, at Jerusalem at a certain time or certain times, to keep the Sabbath in a particular way, all of these things were physical and intended for physical-minded people because they did not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit might have been with them and in some of the individuals that were there, like Moses and David and others, but not in the generality. The law, you see, of Moses was a physical kind of a thing to bring people to Christ. And once people come to Christ and they see the reality of who Christ is and what his role in salvation is all about, then they can become adults and understand through the Spirit what the teachings of God really are. Now, the moral and ethical issues of the Bible and the teachings which you find from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation are teachings that are completely compatible and indeed important and imperative for our lives today. But you see, the ritualistic type of things that went with the law of Moses, which was intended for a physically minded people and all of that, with their Sabbath days, both weekly and annually, and their food laws and things like that, they were perfectly fine and good, but they were for a time period. A time period when the people did not have the Holy Spirit. Now this is what the Apostle Paul was trying to get over to the Galatians. And you know, I think we ought to turn right over there right now and take a look at this, because so many people have misunderstood what Paul was trying to say in regard to the law and how that we are not under the law today. There are some people that cannot imagine that we're not under the law. Well, I want to tell you, we are not. We're under the law of the Spirit at the present time. Now, that does not give us a license to sin against moral or ethical issues. By no means. And in fact, with the Spirit, we ought to be able, as adult Christians, to be able to understand what is right and what is wrong. Not in all cases, unless God's Holy Spirit is with us 100% of the time, can we always have a perfection. Of course, we can't. But we can know now what the moral and ethical issues are, if we wish to, and we do not have to go by the law, which was intended for physically carnal-minded people, to be able to lead us in the direction of righteousness. We can take the principles of moral and ethical issues, which were given back there, and adopt them, and indeed we should. But when it comes to the actual fact of the law, the Old Covenant, the Apostle Paul was trying to say that that was meant for children. That was not meant for adult people, who should have the Holy Spirit to govern their lives, people who can now walk in the freedom that Christ has given to us, freedom from the law, freedom from the physical things of requirements and rituals and things like that. We should not have to have those things any longer to guide us and direct us and to imprison us, in one way of looking at it, if we have the Spirit of God in our midst at the present time, because we have a divine communication with God the Father through Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, though, that divine communication will not go contrary to the moral or ethical issues which you find pervading the entirety of the Scripture, or into the essence of love which we find coming from the Father. In no way will it do that. But on the other hand, it will cause us to act as adults. That's why when Christ Jesus was crucified and then resurrected from the dead, and a few days later he gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and then a few days after that to the generality of the people there in Jerusalem, who had been assembled there on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 of them were converted, not the whole of Israel, of course, but the 3,000 were converted. You know, then the Holy Spirit began to be given in a general way, and it's with us to this very day and will continue to exist until the second coming of Christ back to this earth. That's why it's the Paraclete, it's the Comforter, it's the Advocate. It is the means by which we can live within the boundaries of God's will. And it's God who gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish these things, so that He can give through His own will and performance things in our lives which will be to our benefit and to our good and will show a measure of righteousness in us. All of these things are accomplished only through the Holy Spirit, and it's only meant for adults. Now, the law of Moses was meant for children. But you know, the law of the Spirit is meant for adults. And this is what Paul was trying to get over to the Galatians when he wrote them some 1900 years ago. In fact, let's just look at here at it just a moment. I think it's important that we do so in this regard. Because you see, the Spirit is to lead us into all the truth. And we need to know what the truth of the Spirit is. And Paul was trying to explain what it was. He had to learn things himself. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a lawman if there ever was a lawman. He could not believe that the law would ever be done away with. And you know something? The law is not done away with. The law of Moses is still in effect today as it ever was. And back there in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's often called, even Christ Jesus said that the law would never be done away with. Heaven and earth may come, or it may pass. But His word, the law, is going to stay in effect. Now this is rather strange, isn't it? How can the law stay in effect, and yet you do not have to keep the law like the people of Moses had to keep the law? You know, that's rather an enigma, isn't it? But it's so easy to explain, and in a few moments I'm going to. Because you see, when you have the Spirit of God, when you understand the spiritual principles which Paul was trying to get across, not what Ernest Martin is trying to get across, but what Paul was trying to get across, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then you can begin to comprehend what these spiritual principles really are of the Scripture. And you can begin to see how effectively you do not have to keep the physical laws of the Old Testament given by Moses that the children of Israel were subjected to. And yet those laws are still in existence today, but they don't apply to you. I know it sounds rather absurd. But that is the way it is. In just a moment, I'll explain, I think, very clearly, and we're going to use the teachings of Paul to do it, how that is a fact for today. You go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. He says, "But before faith came," now this is the faith of Christianity, which comes by the advent of the Holy Spirit into our lives, "but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, when he says children of God, he means grown children of God. He means adult children of God. You see the contrast here? Before faith came, before the Holy Spirit came, before adult Christianity, the teachings of adult Christianity were given to this world, and we began to accept it, or I should say the apostles, and then others did, and we have today. Before that happened, all the world who were in communication with God, like let's say the Israelites or whoever, were under a schoolmaster, and that schoolmaster was the law. It was something that was given for infants, for children, children under age. Now, that's what Paul is saying. Now, this law for children under age will always be in existence for children under age. There is not a scripture in the Bible that says the law of Moses is ever to be done away with for children who are under age spiritually. But if you are an adult in Christ, you are no longer subject to a law which was intended for children in the faith. You now have come under the law of the Spirit, which is for children who are adults, who have graduated, who have come into a maturity with Christ, and you no longer need the things that were intended for infants or for youngsters that were growing up to be 21 years of age. And indeed, you have become literally, well, figuratively speaking, I should say, 21 years of age. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, if you know the basic and simple teachings of Christianity, and you have adopted them, and God has allowed you to, into your life, then you have graduated from being an infant or a youngster going to school or grade school, secondary school, high school, or whatever it is, and you are now out of school. You're past 21 years of age. And all of those laws which were intended for children, and perfectly good laws, laws which are still in existence to this very day, do not apply to you if you're over 21 years of age. Now, quote-unquote is what I mean. Now, that's what Paul is trying to show. Now, if you have then accepted Christ in an adult and mature way, and the Spirit of God has been given to you, then you are no longer under the law that was intended for children. Now, that is exactly what Paul is trying to say. Now, what I want to do, Ernest Martin, is try to make these things simple. And you know, the reason I want to make them simple is because Paul made them simple. I'm just telling you what Paul said. And you know, if we could have the preachers of this world begin to say what Paul said, people would understand what he was meaning. But they don't comprehend themselves. Most of the time, what Paul was trying to get across. He is saying here in these verses that before faith came, we, including himself, Paul, the erudite, sophisticated, academic, Paul, Saul was his name at that time, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, an adult if there ever was one, quote unquote. He said we were all children, all of us, every single one of us, and he was including himself. He said, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Paul says, I was an infant. I was a young man going to school. And you know, I was being led by the law. And you know, he should have been led by the law. And until Christ comes, until Christ did come and give the Holy Spirit, he was under the law. And before Paul finally accepted Christ and accepted the Holy Spirit into his life or was given that Holy Spirit, Paul was as much a child, I don't care how old he was. He was a child in the faith and he was under the law. And everybody who wants to keep days and times and seasons and years and food laws and clothing laws and all types of other ritualistic things given back there by Moses, perfectly good and perfectly right, but they're for children. If you want to keep them, go on and keep them. But you're under 21 years of age. That's what Paul said. And you know, there'll always be in existence for people under 21 years of age, quote unquote. But if you have come to 21 years of age, again, quote unquote, and you have the Spirit of God in you, you can put away childish things. You don't have to play with toys anymore. You don't have to play with the things, the physical things, outlines that were leading you or giving you symbolic teaching to bring you to Christ. You don't have to keep them if you're over 21. But if you're under 21, quote unquote, you better keep on that law until you get of age. Now, Paul says we were kept under the law. It was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ. Then he goes on to say, but after that faith is come, that means when we become adults, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, how many of you listening to this tape that are over 21 years of age, or even if you're not 21 yet, but you're out of school, you're out of high school, you're out of secondary school, and you're on your way to earning a living. In other words, you are an adult, and I'll say definitely if you're over 21 in the United States of America and in most Western countries, you are looked upon as a physical adult. All right, if you have come to that position in life, do you know what? You put away childish things, don't you? You don't go by the laws that even your brothers and sisters who may be younger than you are and still in school are going by. And indeed, if your parents and you have, let's say, 5 kids, and they're all in school, you don't have to do the same thing they do, do you? No. But wouldn't you think that it's good that they keep in school and keep the days that the school authorities have suggested that they do? Well, of course. Are those laws good for all people under age? I mean, for the next 100 years, or the next 1,000 years, or the next 1,000,000 years, if the human race would continue? Of course. All of those laws are perfectly in force for people who are under age, and they always will be. And the law of Moses will always be in effect. The holy days, the Sabbaths, the food laws, all of the other subsidiary laws, for those who want to be in an infant stage of development. But once you come to maturity, quote-unquote 21 years of age, with the advent of the Holy Spirit into your lives, then you are an adult. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to say. In verse chapter 4, he goes on to say, "Now I say that the heir is as long as he is a child," that means an infant, "differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." He's supposed to have all of the possessions of the Father, but he can't get those possessions until a particular age comes along, until he's, quote-unquote, 21 years of age, in our normal way of looking at it. But unto that time he's under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, elemental teachings of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And he means full adult sons that no longer are under tutors or governors or under a schoolmaster. You're under now the Holy Spirit and the direct rule of God the Father through Christ Jesus. Going on to verse 6, he says, "Because we are sons of God, God's sons, hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, this is an adult relationship that we have through the Spirit. And, you know, the rest of chapter 4 and 5 and 6 of Galatians is all about our relationship to God, the Father, through Christ, through the Spirit. He even gives the illustration here of two covenants, one of Abraham through Sarah and the other through Hagar. He said that the relationship that the Jews in the first century had, who were not Christians, was one of being like Hagar. Sure, she was a concubine of Abraham and had certain status, that's quite true, but the promise was to come through Sarah. And he goes on to say that those who are of the Jerusalem that now is, or was at that time, were under bondage. But he says in verse 26, "But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all." And it goes on to say, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so now." Now, Paul says that if you're of the Spirit, then you're of a higher relationship than, as a child, as a son or a daughter, than if you were under Hagar. Because he says if you're under Hagar, if you're under the Jerusalem that now is, which is fleshly, under the law of Moses and all of that, you are still a child. You may be a child of Abraham. You may be an heir of Abraham. You may have all of the possessions of Abraham coming sometime in the future. But the thing is, you're still a child, no matter how old you are. You might be 70, 80, 90 years of age, you're still a child. The Apostle Paul was a grown man when he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was still young, that's quite true, but he's still grown. And he said, "I was under a schoolmaster. I was under a tutor. I was under a governor." And it was called the law. He was still an infant because he had not come to the spiritual relationship with God the Father through Christ Jesus. Once that happened, he became 21 years of age, so to speak. And the rest of the chapter, it speaks about through the Spirit we wait in hope. In chapter 5, "And we're not in bondage any longer, but through the Spirit we remain in hope. And we are those who are called unto liberty. For the law is fulfilled in one word now, not a whole bunch of commandments, but just in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the one word is love. And through the Spirit, you're able to use that word love and use it properly. And then you're going to be able to have a right relationship with your neighbor and with God the Father and with yourself, as a matter of fact. Verse 16, "For this I say, walk in the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, all of the later teaching here of Paul is, now that you're adults, walk in the Spirit. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Then he speaks about here, those that are led by the Spirit are not under the law. And he mentions some of the things here that people who are under the law still are subject to. The law works through the flesh, and he mentions them. But he goes down in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." No laws are in existence for those who are keeping these principles of the Spirit. these attributes of the Spirit, or as Paul called them, the fruit of the Spirit. Look at those beautiful things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are things for adults and not for children. And he goes on to say that we ought to be walking in the Spirit and not in the law. And he was so upset with those Galatians because they were going back to keeping days and months and times and years. They were going back to keep the law of Moses. They had already passed 21 years of age, and now they had gone back to being 16 all over again. And he was upset with them. Now, you know, really, as I said before, Paul was not saying that the law was done away with. No way is the law done away with. He just said we weren't under the law that was very much in existence. Oh, the law is still in existence. Do you know the law of Moses is still in existence? Clearly it's in existence. It's for those, as I said before, who are minors in the faith. I mean underage. But if you're over 21, quote unquote, and if you have the Holy Spirit, you're not under that law which is very much in existence. Now, I know many people in this world believe we should keep the law, the holy days and the Sabbaths and unclean food laws and things like that, which were given back there in the time of Moses, and they are beautiful, beautiful. There's nothing wrong with them at all. But you see, are you under that law or are you not under that law? Well, if you want to be under the law, you're still 16 years of age. Or let's say you're still 20 years of age. But you know, you can, and that law is going to always be in existence. For those who have not graduated yet, for those who have not turned, quote unquote, 21. Now let me give you a perfectly good illustration here. I've given it in the past, but I think it requires repetition at this time. It's a perfectly good illustration that most of us can understand, which will show what Paul was talking about here in relationship to the law and faith, and how that we are not under the law, though it's still in existence, and yet we're under faith and under the Spirit, which is even greater. Because really, we now, as adults, ought to be practicing the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance, and all those things. We ought to be walking in the adult way, with the Spirit guiding us. And there's no law against that. There is no law governing that. Only the laws of love and the laws of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you see. All right, that's what Paul was saying. Now, a perfectly good illustration is this one. You know, let's say, now my boy has just turned 21 years of age. His birthday, 28th of May. In 1986, he turned 21. Now, he's in Texas at the present time, and I'll just use him as an illustration. You could use your own life as one, if you want to, or your own son or daughter. It doesn't make any difference. But, you know, let's say Sam. Let's say he's here in California. Now, the laws of the state of California are these, that until a person is 21 years of age, he or she cannot go into a liquor store and buy any type of liquor. You just can't do it. That is the law. And everyone is expected to be under that law if you're under 21 years of age. Now, let's say my boy then goes into a liquor store, and it's 5 minutes to midnight on the 27th of May. Now, he turns 21, mind you, at midnight on the 28th. But now it's 5 minutes before that. So he comes up to the man behind the counter, and he said, "I'd like to buy a beer." Now, the man says, "Show me your wallet, son." So he shows him his wallet. And he says, "Sir, I'm sorry, young man, but you're not 21 yet." So my boy would say, "Well, I know that, but I'm just thirsty, and I just want a beer, and no one's here, and I won't even get it consumed until I am 21." And the man says, "I don't care, son. You know, the law is that until you are 21 years of age, you're not allowed to purchase any liquor of any kind." And Sam could say to him, "Well, look, this is just 3.2 beer. I mean, I couldn't possibly get inebriated on it. It doesn't make any difference." He says, "Son, I'm sorry, but the law says you are not allowed to buy liquor of any kind, whatever, until you're 21. And then my boy could say, "Well, now, wait a minute. It's only 2 minutes now." And the man says, "I don't care if it's 15 seconds before. I am under the law myself when it comes to you. Now, I can buy liquor if I want to. I'm 65 years of age. But, you know, I have to be under the law just like you do, because you are a minor." Then my boy could say, "Well, look, it's only 15 seconds now." He said, "I told you, son, you are not allowed to buy liquor until you're 21. And all of a sudden, the clock says, ding dong. And then the man says, "Well, how do you do, sir? Now, you just walked in here. You want something? I got a whole case of scotch back here that I will sell you on sale. In fact, if you got the money, sir, put it down, you can buy this whole liquor store. Now, I hope he wouldn't do it. In fact, he wouldn't. And I'm only giving this as an illustration simply because he did not do that. But it's a good one. It could apply to you or me or anybody else. Now, the point is this, I ask. Did the law change at all? No, it didn't. It's very much in effect. And you know who was keeping the law up until midnight? In fact, they were continually keeping it all the time. The law said a minor can, in the state of California, cannot buy liquor until 21 years of age. And you know, that man behind that counter who was 65 years of age and could buy it himself was still keeping the law, wasn't it? Wasn't he? As far as the minor boy was concerned. But you know, when that clock struck midnight, that boy wasn't a boy anymore. He became a man. It wasn't the law that changed. It was the boy that changed. He became a man. And you know, he could then buy and do whatever he wants that any adult can do in the United States of America, that an adult can do. All right, that is what the Apostle Paul was trying to say. The law is not done away with. And let me tell you, the law concerning minors not buying liquor in the state of California, I am all for. I don't think they ought to be out there buying it. Now, they might buy it prudently, I don't know. But I think it's one of the best laws that you could possibly imagine. And I am absolutely for it, and I hope it will continue in effect if Christ doesn't come for the next 100 years. I think Christ will be here before that, but I'm just giving a principle here, or the next 1,000 years. In fact, laws which are meant for children are one thing and should always be in effect, if they're good laws, for children. But once you become an adult, you don't have to keep those laws anymore. It's not that the laws change, they're here forever, as long as you're children. And that is, as long as you are minors. But once you become an adult, you don't need to be under those laws again. Now, here in Pasadena, where I am at the present time in California, I pass schools every once in a while. And I see the children out there playing, and they have their recesses at particular times. They have their days off at particular times. I pay no attention to those anymore. My kids are all grown now. I have a job to do in getting out the material of ASK. And you know, I don't even pay any attention to what those kids are doing, except when I get near that school, I slow down because I don't want to run over by anybody or hit anyone, of course. I pay attention that way, but once I get out of that school zone, I can go back to my normal driving or whatever it is. But you know, I am not a child anymore that takes recess at one particular time, that takes days off for a trip to the mountains or to the desert or to the sea or to some museum or something like that. No, that doesn't affect me anymore. You know why? Because I'm an adult. And if Ernest Martin, at the age of 54 years, would be going around and doing the same thing that high school students are doing, most of you would call me crazy. And you'd be absolutely right. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to show. Once the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we now should have an attachment to God the Father and understand the moral and ethical principles by which we should be governed, which are based upon those 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, which he mentions there in Galatians chapter 5. And we don't have to be subjected to all of these things which were intended for children. So, you see, I can absolutely give a teaching that the law is very much in effect and will continue to be in effect. I can do it as good as anybody, probably better than some people. But you know, I can also show, not only is the law in effect right now, I also can show that it's in effect for children in the faith and not for adults who have the Holy Spirit. Now, do you have the Holy Spirit? You don't have to keep children's days anymore. That's what Paul was trying to say. You know, when we understand these principles then from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is here to lead us into all truth, how simple it becomes to know what we ought to do. And the one word that should govern us now is love. And don't misuse that word. Try to understand it in the adult way, the way that Christ and God the Father would want us to know what it means. And use the principles of the Scripture, both from the Old and the New Testament, to be able to appreciate, first of all to appraise, and then to appreciate what it means to love your neighbor. And love God, and love yourself, and all those things. And put those things into action as an adult. If you do that, you're on the right road. That's what Paul was trying to say. You're not under the law for infants, for school children, anymore. So you see, when you get down to it, it's so simple to understand where we should be at the present time. We should be in an adult relationship, and you don't have to keep the laws which were meant for minors. That's what Paul was trying to say in Galatians. But today, what do we find? We find people still keeping, let's say, even the Day of Atonement. I know people that keep it, and other days. You know, they're fasting on the Day of Atonement. Well, why are they fasting? You know, when you look at the Scripture, it says back there in Leviticus chapter 16 and also 23 and other sections speaking about the Day of Atonement, the reason for fasting on the Day of Atonement is because of sins that have been committed the year before. That's right. And every year, like Paul said in Hebrews, if he wrote Hebrews, and I think that he did, at least he inspired it. All right. Now, he said every year, you have to fast, and as long as the temple was here, offerings, animal sacrifices had to be given. And it never cleansed anyone of sin. It never did. It was a type to lead a person up to the Christ who, and the understanding of the Christ, who would then cause us to be sin-free as adults, you see, and we can understand it. But, you know, people are going around fasting for their sins all the time on the Day of Atonement, and they think because the law is forever and it's always in existence that they ought to do it. Of course the law is always in existence. It will always be in existence. It will never, 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 ever be out of existence. As long as the heavens and the earth are here, the law of Moses will be in effect for those who are children in the faith. That's what Paul said. But are you 21? Are you 21, quote unquote? If you're 21, you don't have to be subject to that law anymore. You know, I don't want to have any dishonor to the Day of Atonement. Don't get me wrong. It's called a Sabbath of Sabbaths, a very, very important holy day in the Old Testament economy. But I want to tell you this, that is one day on which I will not fast. I might fast on other days, but that's one day I won't. And the reason I won't is because I'm 21. That was to lead me up to Christ, you see. But why fast for my sins on that particular day when my sins have been taken care of on the tree of Calvary? Over there on the Mount of Olives when Christ Jesus died for my sins and when he was resurrected from the dead later, my sins and your sins have been cleansed. We do not have to go around as children fasting on the Day of Atonement. Now, it doesn't mean the Day of Atonement is bad. It doesn't mean that it's been done away with. It's still in existence for those who are underage. But have you passed 21? That's what Paul was trying to say in Galatians, how simple and plain the whole thing is if we can just take the Scripture that Paul was giving us in the simple way. And you know, anything that is not simply explained of doctrine or whatever, even prophecy, something is wrong somewhere. Now, I've been a teacher for a long time, and the main thing I want to do, if I possibly can, with the Spirit of God backing me up, is to make things clear to people. This is most important. You take, for example, here's another thing, which I think is most important for us to realize, and how simple it is to understand. You know, I talked about Christ Jesus dying for our sins over there on the tree of crucifixion. That's quite true. He had all of the sins of the world on his back at that time. So the Scripture tells us. And he died there, in a sense, the most despicable individual that this world has ever seen. Now, he did not sin once. That's quite true. He was holy. He was righteous. He was precious. He was pure. Clearly he was in every factor of life, both of the spirit and the flesh. Clearly he was. I'm not saying he wasn't. The Scripture makes it abundantly plain that that is the case. But he also had a role to accomplish on this earth. He took all the sins of the world on his back. And you know, up there on that tree of crucifixion, with all the sins of the world, I mean not only yours and mine, but Adolf Hitler's and Nero's and Genghis Khan's and every other evil person who has ever lived on this earth. He had their sins on his back up there on that tree. And like Martin Luther said in one of his commentaries, he said, you know, he was in a sense the most despicable individual on the surface of this earth when he was up there bearing the sins of the world. And you know, he was right. That is what the teaching of the Bible is all about. But you know how simple it is to know what the consequences of sin really would be. Because of that illustration of Christ dying for our sins, he simply did die for our sins. Now, what are the wages of sins? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says it's death. And in the Old Testament, it says the soul that sinneth, he shall die. And from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, there are scriptures galore. I could give a long lecture on this subject, showing that the wages of sin are death. But you know people today who are not governed really by the teachings of the Holy Spirit on these matters. They don't believe at all that the wages of sin happens to be death. They think the consequences of sin is to live forever in hellfire, burning and burning and burning, but never burning up. Now, there's some scriptures, figurative scriptures, like Lazarus and the rich man, which might, on the surface, give some indication that that might be the case. And you know they misunderstand that. I'll talk about that in just a moment, perhaps if I have time on this lecture. But you know what? The consequences of sin happen to be death. I remember one time, about 12 years ago, when I was invited to a person's home, and she had quite a number of people there. Some my friends from the church that I was formerly in, and others who were of the normal, what I say, charismatic Pentecostal world. I'm not against the Pentecostals, don't get me wrong in any way, but I think they need some vital teachings of the Scripture on some of these matters we've been talking about. Anyway, they sat me next to a man who was a very prominent preacher here in the Southern California area, and they wanted me to talk to him because they felt that he perhaps could give me something of worth, and perhaps I could give him something of worth. Now, that's reasonable enough, because I can learn from anyone, and so can you. We all can, and we don't have to go around with arrogance, thinking that we're the only ones that know all the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit knows all the truth, but I want to tell you this, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all the truth if you're willing to let the Spirit do it. And even that has to be motivated by God the Father. We find that in the sixth chapter of the book of John, in verse 44. Okay, that's all true. But they sat me next to him, and in our conversation, it was very friendly. I just asked him, I said, Bill, that was his name, I said, Bill, what are the consequences of sin? And he said, well, it means you're going to go to hell. And I said, how long ago did you accept Christ? He said, 7 years ago. I said, now before you accepted Christ and your sins were forgiven, you were on the road to hell, is that right? He said, that is correct. And I said, on the road to hell, then that means that you would be, if you died before accepting Christ, that the consequences of sin then meant that you would go to hellfire and you'd burn and burn and burn forever. He said, that's absolutely correct, Dr. Martin. And I said, you know something, Bill? You're absolutely wrong. Now he took that back a little bit, but I was kind, I was considerate. And he said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, listen, did not Christ Jesus die for our sins? Did he not have all the sins of the world on his back when he died? And Bill said, well, of course he did. I said, that's right. I said, I want to tell you something. If the consequences of sin then, of sin, any sin, is to go to hell, fire, and burn forever like we have been taught since childhood, and that 95% of Christendom throughout this world teaches, erroneously I might add, if that is the case, then you know for Christ Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins, he would have to go to hell fire and burn forever and ever and ever. And you know, Bill just looked at me, and his mouth dropped open. He said, I never thought of it that way before. And I said, don't you think it's about time you do? And I said, you know something? Christ Jesus died for us. That's all that he did, but it was precious. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it was that it's infinitesimal what he did. It was majestic what he did, and it was powerful. But he died for us. And I said, you know, I used to be with a man that did not believe we went to hell and burned forever, and he had that knowledge. But he said, what the Scripture really teaches is that the penalty for sin is to die eternally, that is, forever. And you never have any resurrection. Or if you have a resurrection, you'd be killed, and that would be the end of it. In other words, eternal death, really, is the consequences of sin. And I said, Bill, you know, at least that was amelioration of this pagan nonsense that has been given to us about burning in hell forever. But I said, you know, that man was wrong too. And he said, how's that? I said, simple. I said, if the wages of sin is to die eternally and never have any life anymore, then for Christ Jesus to die for us over there on the cross and pay for our penalty of sin, he would have to die for all eternity, wouldn't he, if that's it? And the man said, well, I never thought of that way either. I said, that's the trouble. Most of us don't. But you know, if we would just pay close attention to the Scripture, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. What did Christ Jesus do? He died for us. And you know, 3 days he was resurrected from the grave, and he's now at the right hand of the Father in heaven in all glory and majesty and wonder. Isn't it beautiful to know that? how simple the truth is. And it's compatible with from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And you know, that man said, why haven't we been taught these things? And I said, that's what I want to know. That's why I want to teach them. It's so simple to understand. And the Bible makes sense in every way if we will just take these things into consideration. And I said, you know, the main problem that we have about going to hell, fire, and burning forever is because, we don't believe the Bible. We don't believe the Bible because we, 95% of Christendom, thinks that the soul is immortal. So if the soul is immortal and it can't die and it still has sins on it, well, obviously, it's got to be somewhere in punishment for all time. You would think that. And you know, this doctrine of the immortality of the soul is just one of the most pernicious of doctrines that you can possibly imagine. But I said, you know what we need to do is to look what the Apostle Paul said near the end of his life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. This was some 30 to 35 years after Christ Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected from the dead and went back to heaven. Paul said, only Christ hath immortality. Only Christ hath immortality at that time. And he mentioned in 2 Timothy that there were two men who were saying that the resurrection had already passed. And he said they were in error. The resurrection had not passed because only Christ hath immortality. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. You know, if people would just teach their children that, take 15 to 20 minutes, sit them down, and tell them that at the 35 years after Christ's crucifixion, or somewhere around in that period of time, Paul was saying only Christ hath immortality. That means that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Isaiah, John the Baptist, that means Stephen, who was killed, the first martyr, or James the Less, chapter 12 of Acts, or James, who was head of the Christian church, Jerusalem church, in 62 AD. They all died. But you know, there was no resurrection of the dead because Paul said only Christ up to that time hath immortality. The only hope of life that Paul gave, or you find in the Scripture, is a resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. And you know, it all makes perfectly good sense. If people would only believe what Paul said, only Christ hath immortality. And I'll tell you, that's the way it is right now. My dad and my mom are now dead in their graves. And I don't know how many of your grandfather or grandmother or how many you have, that of your relatives that are dead, but let me tell you, they're in their grave, because only Christ Jesus hath immortality now. We're all waiting the resurrection from the dead. What I'm trying to show is this. The Holy Spirit's role is to bring us into all truth. And you know, all we have to do is to see these cardinal scriptures, pay attention to them, latch on to them, and don't give up on them. And if we don't give up on them, we're going to understand what the truth of Almighty God, Yahweh Himself, is all about. And it's so simple, it's easy to understand. And I want to tell you something, if Doc Martin can understand anything, these matters that I've been talking about here, and I feel I do understand them, because the Scripture's clear, they happen to be clear on it, if I can understand them, anybody can. And I think it's time that this world begins to realize what these simple teachings of the Scripture are all about, the simplicity which is in Christ. This world needs the Holy Spirit to be given to it so that this world can begin to see the simple teachings of Christ and get off of this pagan nonsense that has been given to us through good-intentioned men and women, no doubt. But they are about as far off from the truth as a tomcat in understanding what it's all about. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us into the truth. It's here available for us. I hope that we will ask God the Father for it and walk in it and rejoice in it. Because we can have things now that others are going to get in the future, but we won't have to put up with this nonsense that so many of us have been subjected to since childhood. It's time to let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. It will lead us into all truth. This concludes Side 2 of Lesson 14,